Well, good morning. Grab your copy of the Word of God. Head to Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. I'll meet you there in just one moment. I do want to take a second, really kind of echo what Pastor Chad said earlier. Man, we're just praising the Lord for all that the Lord did this weekend, for all those opportunities He gave us to minister. Just so much going on here at Battlefield. So many opportunities for you to get plugged in. So many opportunities for you to get plugged in, even serving the Lord. And so I pray that you are joining me in praying for these opportunities that we have coming up. None bigger than perhaps Someday Sunday, which we'll have on September 7th. So please be joining me in prayer for that. And also be joining me in prayer, praying for our upcoming missions revival. I hope that you have marked those dates off on your calendar. It'll be October 1st through the 5th. And if you got something going on, listen, cancel it. No big deal, right? Just cancel whatever it is. Maybe I get you out of family plans. You didn't want to go there anyways. You come join us for the most important event of our year. It may not be the biggest, but it certainly is the most important one. And then I'd like to do this. If you help serve in one capacity or another, because I know we had a lot of teenagers serving at the Splash Bash yesterday. If you help serve in one capacity or another and you're in this room, just do me a favor. Just stand for me, man. We want to be able to just give you a thanks for all that you did. Yep. Yep, we thank y'all. I know that a lot of these things, they don't happen without volunteers. We do have some staff, but you can't have 60 kids with two children's ministry staff. That's just not going to happen. Luke chapter 12 in the Word of God as we continue with our parables of Jesus this morning. If you would please stand with me for the initial reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in verse number 13. So this is the word of the Lord. Hear it. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who has made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat. Drink and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those things be which thou hast provided? And so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but know not the word of our Lord. God, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to be in your word today. Father, as always, we pray that your Spirit would help us to rightly divide and apply the word of truth to our lives so that we can leave here better for you, Lord. God, I pray for all the upcoming activities that we have planned, all these opportunities that we have to reach out into our community and to minister. I pray that you would help us to take full advantage of those opportunities, Father. We pray that you would be honored, that your name would be glorified. Because your word promises if we lift you high that you will draw all men unto yourselves. And so we pray that you'll do just that. Father, use your message today to accomplish your will in our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever noticed how much we love storage in America? Kind of a stupid thing to love, I would have to say, but according to ChatGPT and the web search, which I initiated through this program, there are between, and it had trouble nailing down the exact number, and it gave me some reasons why it had trouble. I won't bore you with all those, but according to ChatGPT, there are between 20 and 30 storage unit facilities in both Fauquier and Prince William each. Right? And the average number, I'm just filling you guys with all, this is like a Snapple top this morning. The average number of units in the storage facility in America is 500. 500. So that means between the two counties, we have an estimated, it's estimated between 20 and 30,000 storage units in the surrounding counties. That just seems astronomical to me. In America, we have more storage unit facilities than we do McDonald's. Right? We fill our garages. We fill our sheds. And then we rent a storage unit to be able to just keep accumulating, to fill that. And why? Because there's always this need. There's always this pool that we have for just a little bit more. For bigger. For better. For fuller. And then there's always this hesitation that we have to get rid of things because what if? What if? I haven't taken it out of the box in 5 years, but what if I get rid of it? I might need it. And so we can laugh about it. Somebody's like, preach, preach, brother. Tell my wife. We laugh about it. Right? But the honesty is that this drive for a little bit more, it's not harmless. Right? It's a symptom of something much deeper. And that's exactly what Jesus confronted in this parable. Right? The real issue wasn't the inheritance. It was the problem of greed. Or we might call it covetousness. So look at number one, the problem of covetousness. Look back with me at verse number 13. It says, one of the company said unto him, Master, speaking to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And so a man interrupts Jesus, or perhaps Jesus had taken a break in between sermons, and he asks him to solve a family problem. See, rabbis were expected to help settle legal matters, but here Jesus, he refuses to get involved in the problem. Why? Because he knew that no answer that he could give was going to solve the real problem, which was covetousness in the heart of the two brothers. See, as long as the men were greedy, no settlement was ever going to be satisfactory, right? Their greatest need, it was actually to have their hearts changed, because he was like many people today. They wanted Jesus to serve them, but not to save them. And so we should be careful not to read too much into the scriptures, but I do think the fact that this man interrupts Jesus to ask him to solve a family matter, one of inheritance, it shows that he's not really interested in learning from our Lord, right? He wasn't interested in what Jesus was teaching, at least certainly not on that topic. He was only interested in his problem, so to speak, and it helps highlight where his heart really is, and it leads me to wonder this question. How many times do we fail to hear what the Word says because we're distracted with our own matters? Look at letter A, if you're following along in your sermon notes, Jesus' warning. Look back at verse 15. It says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life, it consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And so we find here a double warning, right? Take heed, he says, beware. Right, the warning, it must be given close attention. The word beware, it means to guard oneself from some enemy, which in this case is covetousness. Right, it's a craving, a desire for more. It's greediness. It's a dissatisfaction with what's actually enough. It includes cravings for both the material things, but also a fleshly indulgence. It's desiring what belongs to others. It's a snatching at what belongs to others, right? It's a love of having. It's this cry that's within us, give me, give me, give me. It's a lust so deep within man that he finds his happiness in things instead of in God, right? Covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something that we think that we need in order then to be satisfied. It may be a thirst for money. It may be a thirst for things that you can buy with money. It may even be a thirst for position and power. But Jesus made it clear that true life, it doesn't depend on the abundance of these possessions, on the abundance of things. But he doesn't deny that we have certain basic needs. Right? For he said in Matthew 6, verse 32, right? You don't have to worry about these things. For your heavenly Father, he knows that you have need of all these things. But what he's doing here this morning is affirming that, listen, we're not going to make our life any richer by acquiring more of these things. It was Mark Twain, he once defined civilization as a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. I'm going to be honest with you. I had to call Pastor Chad in my office earlier this week. And I said, what does that mean? Does this make any sense to you? So it feels like a lot of double negatives. And he says, I don't know. I think that's the point. Right? Is this grasping at more and more, this greediness that we have, it doesn't make any sense. Right? Appease me this morning as we go into letter B, right? The root of covetousness. Appease me this morning. Imagine that the Constitution of America is completely collapsed. There's nothing. It's crumbled away, right? And any memory of what it once was is gone. It's all wiped clean. And so you've been called upon to help construct a brand new Constitution. But you can only pick 10 laws, 10 non-negotiables. What would they be? What would they be? Certainly, we probably all can include something about murder, not being able to do it. So clarify that for a second. So there's a couple like, We probably all include something about murder. And we're in church, so probably somebody's thinking, well, we'll include something about the freedom to worship. That's a pretty church answer. But what else? What would your top 10 be? Have you ever wondered why Jesus... or why God made a law, why he would include a law against coveting in his top 10. Right? Scripture, it certainly teaches that God is concerned with sins of commission, right? The sins that we do, things that we do, the sinful actions that we do, the ones that we commit. But Scripture also places a heavy emphasis on sins of the heart, which then can lead us to commit such other sins, right? Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard it said by them of old time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever so kills shall be in danger of judgment. But he said, I say unto you, whoever is angry at his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Right? And then just a few short verses later, Jesus continues kind of that thought train by saying, whoever looks at a woman to lust has actually committed adultery in his heart already. And then even in Matthew chapter 15, right, we find those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come forth out of the heart. That's what defiles a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And so we are generally concerned with the outward, but it's God who looks upon the heart of a man, right? And so God is concerned with those matters of the heart which lead us to these outward actions. Greediness leads to all manner of sin, right? Not the least of which, for example, could be stealing. See, covetousness is, letter C, the sin that's often beneath the surface. The sin that is beneath the surface. And so this is a big undercover sin of the world, right? This desiring of more and more. We call it ambition. Right, and you know, a lot of Christians are infected with greediness and we don't even know it. It was R.C. Sproul who said, covetousness is the antithesis of contentment. Right, when you have something that I want, it's me saying to God that I am not grateful for what it is that you have already given me. I want more. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I think us believers, we often have a tendency to consider Paul's admonishment here just for the rich and famous, so to speak. Right, but measured by the living standards of the rest of the world, most believers in America are indeed very wealthy people. However, a man's happiness or comfort, our soul and our body, they don't depend on what he has. There's a whole lot of poor people, so to speak, that are comfortable, that are healthy, that are happy with their soul and happy in their body, right? Life does not consist of these possessions. It doesn't consist of a beautiful home. It doesn't consist of the latest clothes or a new car or property or money or wealth. But as 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice with me number two, the folly then of earthly security. The folly of earthly security. So Jesus told a parable then to reveal the dangers that lurk within inside of a greedy heart. And so let's hear that parable, verse 16. And he said, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man, it brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I'm going to do. I'll pull down my barns and I'm going to build greater. And there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take ease, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. And so here is a man who's got a problem of too much wealth. And I got to be transparent with you guys this morning. I've had a lot of problems in my life, but this is not one that I've ever experienced. I grew up with the phrase, and perhaps you're familiar with it, more money, more money, more problems. Or maybe for you, it was more money, more problems. Remember, if you're anything like me, I'm sure you got a point in your life where you thought to yourself, you know what? I'd sure like to test that theory out for myself. I'd like to see if that's really true for myself. But it seems like a good problem to have. Can I ask you, right, just to do a little self-reflection inside this morning? If you suddenly inherited a great deal of wealth, would it create a problem for you? Or would you just praise God and simply ask him what he wanted you to do with it? Because, see, letter A shows us that there are perils of prosperity. Right? Proverbs 30, verse 8, the wise man said, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that's convenient for me. Lest I be fool and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. Listen, we know that from the word of God, wealth, it can choke the word of God, right? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13 that there is one that hears the word, and then the care of this world, right, and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We also know that wealth can create snares and temptations. We already read it from 1 Timothy 6. Wealth can also give us a false sense of security. Thus, Paul, he encourages Timothy to warn the church not to be high-minded or to trust in these uncertain riches of the world. It was Warren Wiersbe. He said that people who are satisfied with only things that money can buy are in great danger of losing the things that money cannot buy. So there are perils that come with prosperity. Notice with me letter B, the selfishness of greed. The selfishness of greed. Look back at verse 16 again, right? And he's speaking to him, and I want you to pay close attention. We'll mention it here, but I want you to pay close attention to the personal pronouns as we read through this thing again. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, a ground of a certain rich man it brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my goods, my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so he saw his wealth as an opportunity to please himself. Right? He had no thoughts for others. He had no thoughts for God. Right? The personal pronouns that show us his greediness is aggressively self-centered. Right? In just those three short verses, the rich man in the parable, he uses I 6 times, my 5 times. And so the man's attention is solely on himself. Right? He's blessed materially, tremendously blessed, but he didn't thank God for his blessing. Not once does he recognize God for his blessing. The man called the fruits of the ground and the possessions that he had. He said, my fruits and my goods in verses 17 and 18. Right? And then he calls his soul. He says, my soul. And so we don't even see an indication that he's given his life to the Lord at all, that he surrendered his life to God. He's puffed up. Right? He's prideful in what he's done. And so he begins to think bigger, better. He's focusing on I, on me, on my, and what is mine. And so note also, the purpose of this man was just to be at ease. Right? It was to have plenty to eat and drink and just enjoy life as he wished. He thought only of himself, only with living in comfort and in ease, only indulging himself as extravagantly as he wished. He had no thought of helping others. And so either he had forgot or he didn't care that he lived in a needy world, one that's lost and dying. And so can I ask you again for the sake of self-reflection? How do you respond to the decisions of the rich man? See, because if we're honest, at least me, just being transparent, I have a tendency to read it and say, that's just good business. That's just smart. Build a bigger barn, store it up, right? Store those grains up. And you know what? I'm going to save it for the future. And if famine hits, the price is going to rise. Cha-ching. Right? That's just good business. Jesus saw right through the selfishness of this guy and everything that he did. And in fact, Jesus says he was a fool. Right? The world's philosophy is take care of old number one. Right? So how do you respond to the man's desires? How do you respond to his desires? Right? Do you say to yourself, this is the life. This is what I'm aiming for. This is everything I've been working for. He's got success. He's got satisfaction. He's got security. What else could you want? What more could you want? I've had many that say, you know what? After I get those things, then I'll serve the Lord. Then I'll have time to be able to serve the Lord. Jesus didn't even see this man enjoying life. He saw him facing death. And so the reality is, listen, wealth isn't going to keep us alive when our time comes to die, nor can it buy back the opportunities that we've missed, right, while we were pursuing these things of ourselves, while we were ignoring God and ignoring other people. Proverbs 11, verse 4, it says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. I really like the way the NIV puts it, just how straightforward it is. It says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. Right, Jesus made it clear that this life, it doesn't come from the abundance of things, right? Neither does the true success and security, right? Just like this guy, a whole lot of people have had a very false view of both life and death. He thought that life came from accumulating things, and he thought that death was far off. But notice number 3, the reality of God's judgment. Look at verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall these things be, right, which thou hast provided? Look, life is short. Life is short. That's letter A. The reality for us all is that life is short. It's just a vapor, James says. It appears just for a little bit of time, and then it vanishes away. Right, the truth is that our soul may be required tonight. It may be demanded tonight. And none of us have that blank check on tomorrow. The psalmist, he compared a man to a wind that passes away and it comes not again. Right, note, it was God who spoke, right? It was God who knows the thoughts of man. It was God who knew that he was going to die. His soul was required that very night. Listen, the soul isn't going to cease to exist. It's going to exist in another world, right? Upon physical death, existence is not over, right? We do not believe in annihilation, so to speak. It's not over. The man's soul was simply going to exist in another world, a spiritual one. Listen to me. No, letter B, death is certain. That's right. Death is certain. The book of Hebrews tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, and then after that comes the judgment. And so how do you respond this morning to the death of this man? Right? Do you say like, man, that's too bad. This guy died. We had everything going for him. Right? Like how tragic. He couldn't finish these great plans that he had. But the reality is that the greatest tragedy isn't what he left behind. It's what lay before him. And that was an eternity without God. See, he lived without God. And so he was going to suffer without God in the next life. Right? And the reality is the same. If you want to live without God in this life, that is your choice, but you'll suffer without him in the next. God wasn't impressed with his wealth. He wasn't impressed with his plans. It was merely an incident in his life. Right? What use does the soul have for barns or for goods or for riches or parties? Right? Those are the things that have to do with the material side of this life. They have nothing to do with the soul. Right? The soul is nourished. The soul is prepared for an eternity by the spiritual side of life. It needs to be saved, right? The soul needs to be sanctified. The soul needs to be fed then from the word of God. And so Jesus, he rhetorically asks in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, he said, for what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet he lost his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let us see. Notice God's verdict. He called him a fool. He said, this man is a fool. He lived life as a fool. He lived entirely for himself. He refused to think about the truth of the uncertainty of life. But the reality is that he mistook time for eternity. He assured himself, if you look back to verse number 19, that he had many years when in fact he was going to die before daybreak. And so we've seen this certainty of God's judgment, the brevity then of life, the emptiness that comes with trusting and wealth and security. And so the rich man, he had barns full of goods, right? But his soul, it was empty. It was unprepared. Listen to me. God doesn't leave us in that place of despair. And praise God. Praise God, right? The same one who warns us about judgment, he also shows us the way to true riches, right? He says, life doesn't consist in the abundance of these things. He said, but I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to show you what life does consist of. And so notice with me, number four, the true riches of God. Look back at verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Ask yourself this morning, what does it mean to be rich towards God? What does that mean? Right? It means to acknowledge gratefully that everything that we have, it comes from God. James said that every good gift, it comes from above. Right? And then we make every single effort that we have to use what he gives us for the good of others and for the glory of God. How tragic it is when people are rich in this life but poor in the next. And so Jesus tells this parable, and honestly, so much for fighting over inheritance. Right? He's got bountiful barns. He's got vast resources. Listen, he's got plenty for his relatives to fight over after he's gone. Because not a penny of it could he take with him into the land of the lost. Not a single piece of grain. So notice letter A, the way to true riches. The way. How does a person become rich towards God? How do you become rich towards God? We become rich towards God by declaring spiritual bankruptcy and turning to Christ. We become rich in God when we realize that we have nothing, nothing to bring before him. And then in realizing that, we turn to Christ for everything. But I want to read a passage with you this morning from the book of Romans as we begin to draw to a close this morning. And listen, I so desperately want for you to understand this passage that I'm going to read it to you in the simplest translation of this specific passage that I could find. I read every single one, every single translation that I could find. And I think the simplest form of this passage comes out of the NIV. And so it says this in Romans 3, verse 10. It says, as it is written, there's no one righteous, Not even one. There's none who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our own sin. In other words, we are all bankrupt before God. We are all bankrupt before God. And so I just challenge you this morning. Listen, if you've never done so before, would you be willing just to acknowledge your own sin before God? Acknowledge your own sin before Him and your need before Him? If we are all bankrupt, then we all certainly have a need from God this morning. Listen, we've all have sinned. We've all turned away from God. None of us can make it to God on our own. Right? And listen, if you never have this morning, I want to invite you to place your faith and your trust in Christ. Listen to what 2 Corinthians tells us in verse 8. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty, might become rich." Perhaps He stated it more plainly. In chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Listen, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Right? The life that every one of us was called to live. And He died the death that we deserve. Right, He rose again so that anybody who trusts in Him won't be condemned, but rather can be forgiven. And so listen, when we declare spiritual bankruptcy before God, when you come before Him knowing that I have nothing that I can give. There's nothing that I can do that would make me righteous before You. And in coming to Him bankrupt, you turn to Jesus. God then applies the righteousness of Jesus to us. If you come to Him spiritually bankrupt, knowing there's nothing that you can do in your life to stand justified before Him, right? You acknowledge your sin before Him, you place your faith in what His Son did for you, died on the cross for you, and that He rose again on the third day to conquer your payment for that sin. He will then take Jesus's perfect righteousness and apply it to you, to your credit, to your account. And so you no longer have to be bankrupt, but you can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ if you'll just confess and repent. Right, Romans 10:9, it tells us that if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, God will save us. God will take His Son's righteousness and apply it to your account. So listen, if you want to be rich towards God, today is the day. Don't wait for tomorrow. None of us have that blank check for tomorrow, right? Remember, our life is but a vapor. And so declare to Him your need, right? Your trust in Him, right? Let Him save your soul. And listen, if you're ready, you can just pray a simple prayer right to yourself right now. Right? I wrote one down. You could, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. Right? You can pray it out loud. You can pray it to yourself. And you don't even have to worry about getting the words right. It's about your heart. If you come to Him and you pray something like this with a sincere and repentant heart, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that You died for me. You rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be Lord and Savior of my life. Help me, Lord, to live for You from this day forward. And listen, if you pray something like that to God with a sincere and repentant heart, you will be saved. No longer bankrupt. Listen, life is short. Wealth is fleeting. And judgment is certain. right? But there is hope. True riches, it's found not in full barns, not in bank accounts, not in the things of this life, but it's found in a life that's surrendered to God. And so today, listen, you can declare spiritual bankruptcy before Him. It doesn't matter your past, right? All of us can declare spiritual bankruptcy before Him. All of us can surrender our life to God. We can turn to Christ. We can be rich towards God, right? We can be secure in our souls. We can be empowered then to bless others with what it is that He's bestowed upon us. And we can begin storing treasures that last for an eternity. Would you stand with me as we're going to enter into just a moment of reflection and a moment of invitation? If you're here this morning, we're not going to draw this out. If you're unfamiliar, we'll just pray. I'm going to pray, and then we'll open up the altar this morning. And if you have a need, as always, we just invite you to come. We invite you to come, right? The altar is not a place where we should be embarrassed to come and pray. The altar is a place where we're acknowledging before God that we're sinful, that we're needy, but He is powerful and He is mighty. And so after I pray, man, I invite you. And if you still need to be saved, if you're still on the fence, you say, you know what, Pastor, would you pray with me? Or would you show me maybe a little bit more? I'd love to take my Bible and show you how you can know for sure in the Word of God that you have a home in heaven today. Or maybe you just need somebody to come alongside of you as you call out upon the name of the Lord. I'd love to do just that. There'll be others up here as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to be in your Word. God, your Word promises us that it won't return void. And so we pray that you would work and move through your Spirit in hearts and in lives right now. God, I pray that you would use this invitation to draw ones unto you. Maybe to draw one that's strayed away from you or to draw one unto you for the very first time. God, help us to use this time to reflect on our lives. Have we been greedy? Have we been storing up things in this life, forgetting the treasures in eternity? God, I pray that you would work and move through this time and in our hearts in a way that only you and your Spirit can. We commit this time to you, Lord. We pray this all in your name.